Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to be beginning a series on Colossians. I'm going to first, I'd like to read the passage we're going to be dealing with. It's my hope that we'll be able to cover the first eight verses. The first eight verses of chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. And so verses 1 and 2 are the salutation, it has the address, you know, who's writing and to whom, and a greeting. Authorship is revealed to us in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother. I think this is interesting. This is a jointly authored, or at least, he is at least including Timothy in the saying this is from him as well. Timothy was Paul's protege, you might say, in the ministry, training him and teaching him. I want to cover this right here in a little detail, especially about the Apostle Paul, because it's going to be significant, some things he stated here, significant for the rest of the epistle. He identifies himself Paul, and then he says, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. The word apostle, it literally means, it's Strong's number 652, apostolos, and literally means one who is sent, a sent one. And the way it was used is it meant a delegate or an envoy, so your representative. An apostle was a representative. So this isn't just a messenger. You know, he's not just saying, I'm a messenger. This was an official position, you know, speaking in behalf of someone else, their representative. His representee, it's interesting, this isn't a word we use very much, but it exists. So the person represented by the representative is the representee. And the representee here is Jesus Christ. It's interesting, we often treat Christ as a name, but Christ in Greek is an adjective used as a title for Jesus, not a proper name. It means anointed. So the representee is Jesus, the anointed one. And this is generally, even though the Greeks had a Grecianized form of the word for the Hebrew word for Messiah, Mashiach, they had a Grecianized form, Messias, but they often, the Greeks, you know, when translated into Greek, they would translate it with the word Christos, you know, or as in Greek, Christos, which means the anointed one, because that's what Mashiach in Hebrew means, anointed one. So he's a official representative of Jesus, the anointed one, or the Messiah. We have to understand that by the will of God. So he gets his authority. So even though he's Christ's representative, he says that he has received his commission from Almighty God. So supreme authority. This is going to be important because part of Colossians is going further in, is going to deal with false teachers and with some heresy that is beginning to develop in this region. So he's right away establishing who he is and his authority. He's saying, I speak for Christ. I've gotten my commission from God himself. So highest authority. And Timothy the brother. I shared with Pastor Wiley, he didn't get, I guess reading it in Greek, sometimes things will strike me very strongly when I read it in Greek. And then when it's in English, it just doesn't seem to have the impact. But it really struck me. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and brother Timothy. Just, you know, here's this lofty, elevated introduction of Paul, and then brother Timothy. I was like, poor brother Tim. So then in verse 2, so we have the authorship, Paul, the representative of Jesus Christ, of the Messiah, the representative of the Messiah, by the authority of God. 2, and the King James reads, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae. I wanted to address something here. The phrase in English sounds like it could almost be two separate groups, to the saints and faithful brethren, but it doesn't read that way in Greek. It's to the, in Colossus, or Colossae, faithful, holy and faithful brethren. That's the structure. The word the only occurs once, and then you have in Colossae, and then you have holy and faithful. The word translated holy, or I mean saints here, is the word that means holy. It's the Greek word Strong's number 40, hagias. And hagias meant set apart, holy, sacred. It very much corresponds. The God, through, you know, the Holy Spirit moving these men to put, you know, to write, he chose these words very well. This word in Greek aligns very well with the Hebrew concept of holy. Both words, even though it's two different languages and the Greeks weren't God worshippers, both words mean set apart, separated. That is at its essence what holy means. We tend to think of the word holy as meaning good, you know, without sin. But holy means separated. And in the biblical usage, separated unto God, for God, for God's use. Jericho, the things of Jericho were called holy unto the Lord. And Israel was condemned because of Achan's sin of taking. And things that were holy unto God were to be holy gods. You know, different word holy there. So they're called holy and then faithful. We tend to, when we hear faithful, we might want to jump to the idea of being religious, but at its basis, it means trustworthy. Someone who's faithful is worthy of being believed. So it was used to describe someone that you could trust them to act in a certain way or to carry out their duties without failure. They were faithful. This is Strong's 4103, pistos. Trustworthy, faithful, believing. Then we have the word brethren. These are all characteristics of the same group of people. Brethren, I find the literal meaning of the word brethren to be interesting. It's Strong's 80, the word adelphos, and it's made of two parts, a and delphus, and it literally means, the sense of it is literally from the same womb. So it doesn't necessarily mean a brother, but more like our word sibling. And it means that, from the same womb. And then finally, the last characteristic of the recipients is in Christ. The Greek word for in is almost the exact same as ours, but pronounced N. But what I included it rather than glossing over it because it also indicates agency, not only location, but agency. So if you were to say, I was hit by the car, it's one of the ways of saying agency is to use the word N. So then, he has these four characteristics of the recipients, besides their location in Colossae. He says that they are holy, separated unto God. He describes them as being faithful, so they're trustworthy. He finds them to be faithful to their calling, trustworthy in regards to their calling. In relation to himself, he calls them brethren. So he identifies with them that they are of the same parental lineage and that they are in Christ. And then the reason that I emphasize that it could be understood to mean agency is if you think about it, they are, and this is going to be talked about later, they are holy, faithful, and they are brethren. And you could translate that in Christ, but you could also translate that by Christ. So you could understand this possibly, one of the ways to understand this, and you have to understand, the Greeks, when they read this, didn't think, okay, do we translate it this way or do we translate it this way into English? Those meanings were both present in the word for them. So they would have understood this idea that this wasn't, especially with it's a personal agency being, a person being talked about and not a location. Normally, when you say N, in Greek you say N and a person, you're talking about agency, not about location. So the first way that a Greek speaker would have taken this writing was holy, faithful brethren by Christ. That they are these three things because of Christ. Holy, faithful, and brethren. A lot of times when it tells us to believe in Christ in English, it actually in Greek, it's not the word in. It's the word eis, which is a preposition of reference. So if you were to expand it out, it would be to believe in regards to Christ. So that's extra. That has nothing to do with Colossians. Just throw that out extra. Now, if you want to say that it means location, you're not absolutely wrong or something. I'm just explaining to you that the first way, because of the fact that this is a person and not a location, the first way that this would have been understood was agency. So the location of the recipients is the city of Colossae. Colossae was a city in the Roman province of Phrygia in modern-day Turkey. About kind of towards the west of modern-day Turkey, but towards the center. It was to the east of Ephesus and west of Laodicea. There was a road that went from Ephesus to Laodicea and beyond. It was a major trade highway. And so Colossae was just off of this major road. It used to be a more prominent city than it was at the time of this writing, and it was because of the building of this highway that the city began to shrink in importance, that a lot of the trade kind of bypassed them. I was reading one writer who said Colossae is the least important city that an epistle is dedicated to, as far as importance in its time. Ephesus was, for Asia Minor, the metropolis of Asia Minor. And Laodicea was an important city. But Colossus wasn't a major city. It was a wool-producing city. They also did a lot of dye work. They had a lot of mineral springs, and they created dyes from the mineral springs. And in fact, there was a color, Colossium, which was produced by them from the mineral springs. They produced a dye. And they were Phrygians. They weren't Greeks. They were Phrygians. They even had their own language. In fact, they had their own language up until the 1100s AD, when it was finally, it was the last, the 1100s was the last time that we see any documents written in Phrygian. It was similar to Greek, but considered a separate language. But they were Greek-speaking. They also had a significant minority of Jews. They had had them at that point for a few centuries. Antiochus Epiphanes transplanted a large number of Jews to the city of Colossae. You'll see towards the bottom right of the screen, Colossae. And you'll see that's not that blue line. That's not the highway. That's the river Lycus. They were on the river Lycus. And Ephesus there is to the west. To the east, you can't see it. To the east is Laodicea, just, I think they said, like 12 miles away. Just 12 miles away. Eventually, the city basically died, at one point in the medieval era. And so nobody actually lives there anymore. I think a major earthquake or something destroyed the city, and the then government, moved the people from the remaining people from Colossae to another city called Kona. And Colossae just from that point on died. The fact that they have pagans is the thing to keep in mind. They worshipped a multiplicity of gods, but they weren't without a testimony of the things of God because they had a significant Jewish minority. And like in many places, there when you have cultures with different religions mixing, border regions or different cultures mixing, you end up with some religious thought that becomes a combination of that, of the two religions. They have a term for that. It's called syncretism, where you take two different religious beliefs and you combine them together to create an amalgamated form. There are some religions in the world that are like that. The religion of Sikhism in Northwest India has elements of both Hinduism and Islam. And this is part of the heresy. Some of this thinking is part of the heresy that the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with. So, this is the Apostle Paul, official representative of the Messiah under the authority of God, written to the holy, faithful brethren in or by Christ. You know, that's what makes them holy, faithful brethren, is their relationship to Christ, that he is the agency that these three things are true of them. And this is in the city of Colossae. All right, so that is our address, authorship and recipients. Next, we have the greeting. On my notes here, on the slides, you'll see I wrote the word benediction. And I'll explain here in a moment. He says, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." This is more than a greeting. This is a benediction, a blessing, a wishing well. And what's interesting about that is this is characteristic of the Apostle Paul, but to take it simply as a greeting is to lose its force in what he's saying. He does a dual language thing here, or a dual cultural thing. It's all in Greek, but it's drawn from two different cultures. Jews commonly greeted each other with the word for peace. In fact, many Oriental cultures do that to this day. Pastor Amiru, in his culture, the Ethiopian culture, a common greeting is salamno. Salamno is literally means, it's a question. Greetings are questions in Amharic. And it means, is it peace? It literally means, is it peace? But they're asking after your condition. And that's a more formal way. You can just say salam. Or you can say, you can make it more personal and say salam ne. And then I'm asking, are you at peace or peaceful? In fact, Heidi was visiting with the Abarash and Shalom, and she had told me how it was going, and I used Google has a good Amharic keyboard. It's really easy to use, and I wrote out Salam Zare Ndet Nesh. And that means, hello, how are you? How are you today? How are you today? And she said that made Abarash laugh and responded, I'm fine, thank you. You know, and Shalom said she was commending me on using correct forms. So this was a common, the Arabs, Arabic cultures, the Muslim world, they use salam, which is Arabic for peace. And the Jews to this day use shalom, which is peace. And they'll do a shorthand salam or shalom, but it's the fuller phrase is peace be unto you. Peace be unto you. Both in Arabic and Hebrew. Yes, sir?
I found out that our slang salam
is
actually a corruption of that.
Right. What happened is during World War II, when the soldiers went to Malaysia is a predominantly Muslim country. And in Malaysian, salam is pronounced salang. And the American soldiers hearing salang said it so long. And instead of using it as a greeting, they used it as a farewell, so long. And that's where that comes from. So ultimately, when you say so long, you are saying the Arabic salam, peace. The Greeks, on the other hand, in the Orient, they say peace be unto you. In the Western world, they use variants that mean be well. Be well. And the Greeks, they would say charein, which meant be well. Or, as it's translated in this, grace. Now, he's just using the word grace because he says the more drawn out form of, you know, grace to you. You know, it's like saying peace be unto you. And all over the Western world, in different languages, you know, Europe, the common greeting stems from the idea of be well. Our hello comes from the word, it comes from the same root as the word whole, W-H-O-L-E. And you are wishing someone to be well. The formal greeting used to be Wes Hall, and that means be well. And then it shortened down to Yalla, which eventually became hello. So if you read old books, you'll see people saying hail, you know, hail the king. You know, they're saying to the king, be well. In Italian, you know, you have salute, or in Spanish, salud. And those also come from the word meaning to be well. And so this greeting he does, grace be unto you and peace, is taking the two common greetings of the Greeks and the Jews and combining them together, but turning it into a benediction. So he's saying, and grace in the New Testament takes on a greater significance than how it was used by the pagan Greeks. It becomes, you know, this is the power of God. You know, the life-giving, enabling power of God. And so he's saying to them, you know, receive, you know, grace and peace be unto you. He combines the two greetings and turns it into a benediction. He's wishing them to have the power of God in their lives and to have the peace of God in their lives. And he says the attribution of it, where is this going to come from? He says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Reinforcing, he had already referred to them as brethren. Now he says how we are brethren. We have a common Father, God. But it's as it was in the salutation, by Christ. There is a false teaching out there that has to be avoided because it gives people a false sense of security and assurance. We are not all brethren. We are brethren if we are in Christ. You know, they talk about the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. That is false. They are the lost, those who have not come to Christ, are not the children of God. The Bible says, you are of your father, the devil. But we become the children of God by Christ. Now, this is going to be important, and I'm emphasizing this, because there is a heresy called Gnosticism, which was developing at this time, which taught, and it's been adopted at various levels by different religions and forms of Christianity, that you can't go to God directly. That he's too transcendent and too holy, and that there's all these intermediary steps. You know, I've often heard the Catholics say, well, you know, you have to pray to the saints because, you know, who's going to go to, you know, who's God going to listen to more? And the Bible says that there's only one intermediary, and that's Christ. But once we have become children of God through Christ, we can go directly to God. By our relationship with Christ, we can approach directly to the throne of God. Like Esther coming to the throne of the king, we can do so with confidence. She had some trepidation. But we can do so with confidence, assured that we will be received of the king, our father. So right at the start, he's establishing this framework that we are made brethren of one another because we are made children of God by Christ. And that that has produced in us holiness and faithfulness. This is important. He's going to be talking about this as he goes on. He's going to tie again and again back to that holiness and faithfulness are not a product of your striving, but a product of the work of God in you through Christ. I had hoped to get to verse 8. I absolutely failed. Got a couple of minutes, so I'd like to finish the greeting. It says, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I wanted to talk about the word Lord. Strong's 2962, kurios. It means, it comes from, you know, the basic translation is Lord or Master, but the essence of it means owner. Kurios, a slave, called his owner kurios. This is a concept that the Bible talks about in the New Testament repeatedly, that as Christians, we are not our own, but we are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus. We have an owner. And so here he's emphasizing this to them. They would have understood this word kurios. You know, this was the word that slaves used for their owners. Kurios. They did not call their rulers kurios. Normally. In the East, they used the word basileus. And they used princeps, and from which we get prince. They used different words, but kurios emphasized ownership. They also used, the Greeks also used the word, you'll see it written sometimes in history books, archon, A-R-C-H-O-N, and it's archon, ruler. So they had different words that emphasized different concepts. Kurios emphasizes ownership, that you have the right of authority over a thing because you are the owner. And so he says that this grace and peace comes through God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ to us by virtue of our combined relationship of being children and property, that we are his and we are his children through adoption. All right. I guess we're done for now. So we got through the greeting. I told Heidi, I said, there's a lot here. I wonder if I'm being too ambitious to say we'll get through verse 8. And I do mean a lot here. I spent a lot of time on this. I was telling Pastor Weigel, I did chapter 1, all my Greek work for chapter 1. and I delved into the outlined it and such. And I wrote this all up on a Word document. 28 pages. Now, not every little detail of that is going to be shared with you. It wouldn't be necessary. You don't need to know all the cases and everything. But I do for my proper understanding, so that I can properly convey to you what it says. All right. Do we close in prayer and then dismiss for break? All right. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together. I pray, Father, that you be with the services today, that you use the preaching and teaching of your word to minister to each one of us, to correct the way we think, and to inform our decision-making, and to bring us closer to you, and to form us into the very image of your Son. I pray you be with the musicians and the song leader, that you bless that, Lord, because your word commands us to minister to one another in music. And I pray that you use it to prepare our hearts for the reception of your word. Bless now, O Father, in the name of your Son Jesus, pray all these things. Amen.